Before the break, we were looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, particularly in verse 9. We reviewed the message that we have been dealing with for some time that covers 1 Corinthians 9, verses 4 through 14. And we indicated again that the message is that the ministers of the gospel of Christ have right of support from believers. We considered in our last study the second assertion of the apostle in defense of his right of support by the Corinthian believers. Now that second assertion is that people are rewarded for their services. Given he gave it in two ways, from human activities and supported also from scripture. Now from human activities, soldiers receive support for their activity. Secondly, those who plant fruit trees eat the fruit from the trees that they have planted. The third was that those who raise animals benefit from the animals. Now, the second way that the apostle supports the concept that people are rewarded by their services is from the scripture. And that he quoted from Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 4, which again says, do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out some grain. So we began this morning to study this passage as far as looking at the interpretation in the context. Now, because we looked at the word muscle, we examined a passage in Psalm 39 verse 1 that tells us to be careful what we say even when we're suffering before an unbeliever. In other words, that you should be aware whatever you say. You may be questioning God in your private life with him, but in public, you have to be careful. You don't say something that can be used by an unbeliever to mock your Lord. That's what we examined. So we again begin to look at the prohibition of Deuteronomy 25 verse 4, which we said in the end that it is concerned with extended humane treatment of animals to the way people are treated, even when they have done something wrong, that their punishment must be such that we temper justice with mercy. And that also, that God, his provision here is really concerned with his mercy and righteousness. Now, there's also the concern for women that we also be careful that, like I said, except for the death penalty, then every punishment meted to people who have committed a crime should be tempered with being humane. Now, we also then we deal with the trouble, or the problem would be interpretation of 1 Corinthians 9:9, where it says, is the question that says, is it about oxen that God is concerned about? So we argued that translation is not quite correct, because it requires you to say no. And when you say no, that means you have violated another passage of the scripture, simply because God cares for animals. So we indicated that the best way to do is, as some English versions, I use the New Century Version or the New Living Translation, they inserted the word only that's not found in the Greek. But that helps to say, for example, the New Century Version rendered it this way: when God said this, was he thinking only about oxen? And then you can correctly say, no. No means he wasn't thinking only about oxen. But the way that NIV and many other English versions worded it, if you answer that word no, you conflict the scripture. So we began to look at the word concern. And as I began to look at it, I cited that it can, the Greek word can mean to care, as it is used in describing the attitude of Judas Iscariot when Mary poured out the expensive perfume on Jesus Christ, according to John chapter 12, verse 6. And that's where we begin the second half. It is, he did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, as keeper of the money bag. He used to help himself to what was put into it. And that's why sometimes when you hear people say things, you don't really know what's in their mind. You don't know what they're after. So this man, he wasn't really that cared about the poor. He was concerned about his pocket, so to say. Now the meaning concern, in a sentence that has a negative connotation, may mean not paying attention, as it is used to describe the attitude of Galileo, of not showing any concern when the Jews beat the synagogue ruler, as recorded in Acts chapter 18, verse 17. Acts chapter 18, verse 17. Acts chapter 18, verse 17. It is, then they all turned on Sosthenes, the synagogue ruler, and beat him in front of the court. But Galileo showed no concern whatever. Now that sentence, Galileo showed no concern whatever, may, according to the standard Greek English lexicon of Bauer, Danker, Ack, and Gingrich, may be translated something like, he paid no attention to this. He paid no attention. Now the Greek word may mean to be troubled, to be troubled, as it is used to instruct believing slaves not to be concerned about their social status, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 21. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 21. It is, were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you. Although if you can gain your freedom, do so. Now, so in our passage of 1 Corinthians 9, verse 9, the word has the meaning to concern, in the sense of being of interest to someone. So it is difficult to read then the word concern, as used in our passage, in referencing the quotation from Deuteronomy 25, verse 4, without reflecting on God's care for believers and his concern for justice or fairness. Consequently, we will then spend some time, or comment briefly, on God's concern for us and his justice. Because that's what that word concern, when it says, is it really only about oxen is he concerned with? So that means that we need to examine briefly God's concern and his justice. Now it is our contention then that when Apostle Paul quoted the words of Deuteronomy 25 verse 4, do not muscle an ox while it is treading out the grain, that he reveals God's concern for his creation and for justice or fairness. Now we say this because for a person to be fair or just in what the individual does, the person must have genuine concern for the other individual, that is to be treated justly or fairly. See, the problem we humans have with the concept of justice or fairness is that we do not think of others as we should. In effect, we are often more interested in what pleases us than to care or to be concerned about the welfare of others. In other words, if you think a little bit about other people, then you'd be concerned about how you treat them, if you actually do that. Now, consequently, because we don't always do that, we find ourselves treat others unfairly. Now, our God is different in that He is care for all His creation because of His nature. He cares for them. Now, we have already noted that He cares for animals and other lower creatures because He provides them their food. His care also extends to inanimate objects, such as land, as we may gather from His care of the land of Canaan, as reported in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 12. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 12. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 12. It reads, "It is a land the Lord your God cares for. The eyes of the Lord your God are continually on it, from the beginning of the year to its end." See, the word cares here is translated from a Hebrew word with the basic meaning of to seek. However, in the passage of Deuteronomy 11 verse 12, it is used figuratively in the sense of to care for or to care about. That is, to take actions which nourish and keep safe of an object, with an implication that one cherishes or desires the object that one cares about. Now, it is used here though to convey that the Lord God here, takes care of the land, in that He sends rain on the land and watches it throughout every season of the year and protects it. Now that the Lord cares for the land where the Israelites live in the manner we described is really a testimony to His care for inanimate objects. It's for this, it sees His concern for the land, that is the reason God forbade Israel from polluting the land or defiling the land through bloodshed that is not atoned for by the death of the one who murders another, as we read in Numbers chapter 35, verses 33 through 34. Numbers chapter 35, verses 33 and 34. It reads, "Do not pollute the land where you are." How you pollute the land? Look at the best thing the Bible says about it. It says, bloodshed pollutes the land. An atonement cannot be made for the land on which the blood has been shed, except by the blood of the one who sheds it. So that when somebody sheds blood that is really murder, then if the person doesn't die, you have polluted the land. Can give a person life imprisonment, it doesn't cut it. If once a person shares blood of somebody through murder, not, you know, just like manslaughter where people didn't intend to, somehow they kill a person. The Bible takes care of that. But when you commit murder, life imprisonment does not atone for. Because he says, except by the blood of the one who shed it. And you people keep wondering, I keep, you know, listening to all these people and politicians, and they talk about everything but what the problem is. No one is still talking about the problem. It is that when you defile a land by shedding blood and you don't take care of the person who shed that blood by his own death, you have touched violence to lead to another violence. And people can be nice as they want to think, but that's God's standard. And as long as people continue ignoring that, we keep having it. Now, verse 34 then says, do not defy the land where you live and where I dwell, for I, the Lord, will dwell among the Israelites. So then, the Lord is concerned about land where people live, signaling that he is concerned about inanimate objects of his creation. However, his greatest concern is for us humans. The concern is even evident in the giving of the Ten Commandments, specifically the keeping of the Sabbath, as recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. It is, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day, it's a Sabbath to the Lord, your God. On it, you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son, or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, nor the alien within your gates, so that your manservant and maidservant may rest as you do. Now this passage indicates then that the concern of the Lord, not only for humans, but also animals. It is because the Lord is concerned with humans in general that he instituted to Israel the principle of rest of one day. Now it is possible that some of the aliens or the servants in Israel included in this principle of rest would not have believed in the God of Israel. It's possible. Now, this being the case, we argue then that a command regarding the principle of rest of the Sabbath extends to those who are unbelievers in the land of Israel. The implication will be that God is concerned about all humans. He has concern for all humans. Now, this general concern for humans is demonstrated in his response to Jonah when he was angry that God did not destroy Nineveh, as we read in Jonah chapter 4, verse 11. Jonah chapter 4, verse 11. Jonah chapter 4, verse 11 reads, but Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? That's showing God's concern for humans, for animals. Now, although God is concerned for all humans, but we know that His greater concern is for believers, or those who are in a covenant relationship with Him. I'm saying, yes, He's concerned about all humans, but His greater concern is for those who are believers, those who are in covenant relationship with Him. Now, this we read, thus we can read of His care for Israel in the time of slavery in Egypt, as we read, for example, in Exodus chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Exodus chapter 3, verses 7 through 8. It reads, "The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites." Now that the Lord then is concerned about Israel is an indication that He cares for those in covenant relationship with Him. His concern was demonstrated in Israel's deliverance from slavery through Moses, as prophet Hosea stated to be a demonstration of God's care, as we read in Hosea chapter 12, verse 13. Hosea chapter 12, verse 13. Hosea chapter 12, verse 13 reads, "The Lord used the prophet to bring Israel up from Egypt by a prophet He cared for him." So the psalmist severally described God's concern for those in covenant relationship with Him. Take for example, God's concern for those in covenant relationship with Him or believers is described in terms of His protective care of those who fear Him in Psalm 33, verse 18. Hold on to Psalms. Psalms 33, verse 18. Psalms 33, verse 18 reads, "But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear Him, on those whose hope is in His unfailing love." Now the phrase, "the eyes of the Lord," refers to the Lord's providential care and concern for believers, as they are the ones described in the clause on those whose hope is in his unfailing love. Now, in another passage, the psalmist describes God's concern for those in covenant relationship with God, or believers in this case, in terms of the word righteous. In Psalm 34, verse 15. Psalm 34, verse 15. Psalm 34, verse 15 reads, "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry." Now, the use of the body parts, eyes and ears, is really to convey the same providential care of God that also hears prayers of those in covenant relationship with him. Now, those in covenant relationship with him, though, are those described as righteous. Now, look at it, because his eyes, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. And if you didn't know what that means, you say, "Well, I'm not righteous." But if you're a believer, you are. And we're going to explain that. Now, those who are with him or in covenant relationship with him are described as righteous. Not in the sense of being perfect. That's not what he's talking about. But of being in right standing with him. So a person may be described as righteous if the individual is in the right relationship with the Lord. Not because the person is morally perfect, but because the person is a recipient of God's grace. So you are in a good standing with him. Now, this point is demonstrated by the fact that Noah, at one point of his life, was drunk. But that did not change the fact that he was described as a righteous person in Genesis chapter 6, verse 9. Genesis chapter 6, verse 9. It reads, "This is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God." Now, if he was once drunk, how was he described as righteous? So you see, it has nothing to do with his moral character per se. It has to do with relationship with God. Of course, his life, that helps you to know, is when he said blameless. That again doesn't mean he's perfect. It means he walked, he was one that sought to obey God's law, not because of being perfect. So the point then is that a righteous person is simply one in good standing with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The implication is that all those who are believers are righteous, not in the sense of moral perfection, but in the sense of being in right standing with God because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Now, believers are members of this new covenant established through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Holy Spirit implies through Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. Second Corinthians. Chapter 3, verse 6. Second Corinthians 3, verse 6 reads, He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, Paul's claim of being a minister of a new covenant means then that those who are believers through his ministry are members of the new covenant. And so, we are correct then to assert that believers are members of the new covenant. All believers are members of this new covenant. Now, this notwithstanding, the point, though, is that God is concerned for those in covenant relationship with Him. It's also because the Lord is concerned for those in covenant relationship with Him that believers are reminded that God cares about them, as the Holy Spirit puts it through Apostle Peter, according to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. First Peter 5:7. First Peter chapter 5:7 reads, Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Christian asks, whether we do that. But he said, we should do that. If we do, here's the reason. He cares. He's concerned about you. Now, because the Lord cares for you, then as a believer, you should not live a life of worry, since the Lord Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, commanded us against worrying. According to Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 26. Matthew Matthew chapter 6 Look at verses 25 and 26. It is, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air, they do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? So you know, or you should know, that the Lord cares for you. Every little detail of your life, He cares about it. Although sometimes He doesn't look like that. When we get into all kinds of our problems, but really He cares. He takes care of you in ways that you can never imagine. There are ways He cares for you that you don't even see. Unless if He didn't do that, then you will know. Because some things will start happening that He's prevented. So in any case, we have briefly then commented on God's concern for His creation in support of our assertion that when Apostle Paul quoted the words of Deuteronomy 25 verse 4, "Do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain," that it reveals God's concern for his creation and God's concern for justice or fairness. So there are two things. Concern for you as part of his creation, and concern for justice or fairness. We have dealt with the first one. So we need to briefly remind us of God's justice or fairness as it is relates to his creation. The scripture is clear that God is fair in all his ways, that he could not be objectively charged. Notice the word I use, objectively, because you don't have all the facts. I don't have all the facts. So we can say, well, I don't think he's being fair here. You don't have all the facts. So that's what we mean by objectively. If you have all the facts, then we can say, well, God, you've been unfair here. We can't say that. That's why he used the word, he cannot be objectively charged of partiality in his dealing with his creation, with humans. Even when he punishes us, he's always just, as Nehemiah confessed in his prayer in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 33. Now that I'm going to read Nehemiah, it's the same kind of thing that Nebuchadnezzar came up with after he humbled him and put him in the wood for some time. And he came out. And he said, "You're fair in all you do." You may understand that. That he objected, unless you have all the facts, you cannot say he's not fair in, even when he punishes you or me. So here, this is what Nehemiah acknowledged. "In all that happened to us," exile and so forth, "say, you have been just." I know, you know, many people want to blame God. "But it's not fair to me." Really? What do you know? I always use the illustration of, you know, children tell parents, "You're not fair to me." Yeah, because you're not fair because you don't do exactly what they want you to do. And they don't have any other thing. They just, "Do you do what I want you to do?" But see, here, Nehemiah recognizes, say, "You have been just in everything that happened to us. You have acted faithfully while we did wrong." That's the thing that you and I should be more concerned. Not God's justice. He is fair all the time. If there's a problem, it's me or you. It's not him. So we should understand that. So we are saying that no one then can truly charge God of impartiality. Thus we read in Job chapter 34, verse 19. Job chapter 34, verse 19. It is, "Who shows no partiality to prince and does not favor the rich over the poor, for they are all the work of his hands." Now the psalmist tells us that God loves justice, as we read in Psalm 11 verse 7. Psalm 11 verse 7. Psalm 11, verse 7. It is, "For the Lord is righteous. He loves justice. Upright men will see his face." Now the psalmist informs us that righteousness and justice are the basis of his sovereign rule over the universe. As we read still in Psalm, look at 89 verse 14. Psalm, and put your marker in Psalm, because we'll go to one passage and come right back to Psalm. Psalm 89, verse 14. It reads, "Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Love and faithfulness go before you." Now, since God's rule is characterized by justice, he wants humans to follow his example. And so, we are commanded to seek it. To seek justice and righteousness, of course. As we read, for example, in Isaiah 56, verse 1. Isaiah 56, verse 1. Isaiah 56, verse 1 reads, "This is what the Lord says. Maintain justice and do what is right. For my salvation is close at hand, and my righteousness will soon be revealed." So those who obey this command will certainly be happy on this planet. As that's implied in the commendation of the Lord given in Psalm 106, verse 3. Psalm 106, verse 3. Psalm 106, verse 3 reads, "Blessed are they who maintain justice, who constantly do what is right." Now, the word blessed, that's in this passage and also in Psalm 89, is a translation of a Hebrew word that is translated in our English versions either with the meaning blessed or happy, although as used in formula introduction of blessing may mean something like "how blessed" or "blessed is he who." The United Bible Society handbook states that the word blessed is used regularly in the Old Testament to describe a person who is in a good situation and deserves to be congratulated. Furthermore, same handbook states that the Hebrew word does not mean precisely that God blesses or rewards such a person. Rather, it means that such a person is happy or fortunate, deserving, again, congratulations. The New International Dictionary of the Old Testament, Theology and Exegesis, states that because some modern readers tend to associate the word happy with a superficial circumstance-based joy, while others think of bliss in exclusively spiritual terms, that the most accurate rendering of the Hebrew word is probably something like truly happy. Truly happy. Although, for translation purposes, how happy or simply happy may often be preferred in translation. So the overwhelming translation of the word in the English versions is really blessed. For example, out of the 43 occurrences, although 44 in the Hebrew, of the word in the 1984 edition of the NIV, the word is translated blessed 36 times out of that 43. It's translated blessing once, and 5 times it's translated with the word happy. And once they have it, blessed is. Now, the New American Standard Bible translated the word blessed 41 times, and happy 3 times. So now, although the word is most often translated blessed, but in some passages, the word means favored. It is this meaning that is best describes the use of a Hebrew word in Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 29. Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 29. He read, "Blessed are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord. He is your shield and your helper and your glorious sword. Your enemies will cower before you, and you will trample down their high places." Now, when it says Israel saved by the Lord, meaning their deliverance from slavery in Egypt, or more generally, refers to their being protected and guided by the Lord during their 40 years of wandering in desert, is certainly an act of God's favor. Therefore, it makes more sense to understand the word bless in this passage to mean favored. Favored. Now, the meaning favored is also fitting in Psalm 33, verse 12. Psalm 33, verse 12. And still hold on to Psalms. Psalms 33, verse 12. Reads, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance." Now, Israel is a nation whose God is the Lord or Yahweh, but that happened because of his election of them. So that the word bless has a sense of being favored. In other words, being favored is the nation. In this case, whose God is the Lord. Now, this same sense applies in Psalm 65, verse 4. Psalms 65 verse 4 reads, "Blessed are those you choose and bring near to live in your courts, who are filled with the good things of your house, of your holy temple." Now the clause, "those you choose and bring near to live in your courts," refers either to the priests that live in the temple area while on duty, or it refers to those assembled to worship in the temple. Now, either way, such individuals come because they are favored of God. Now, that's one of those things that most of us have a problem with. Recognizing everything about your spiritual life is not you. It's all God's doing. Everything about our spiritual life is all He's doing. Now, some of you are devoted to the Word as He's doing. And so, this is the kind of thing you realize, I am a favored person. Because since it's not from you, it must be God's grace, God's favor. He's shown to you and me. So we are product of His grace. And what that should do, if you really understand it, is keep you on an even keel, whereby you don't let arrogance creep in, and you think, I must be a wonderful Christian because I did X, Y, Z. So His grace. It reminds you everything we are. It should be something that we keep reminding ourselves, yes, we are product of His favor. So those who draw near the temple, because of His favor. So again, we see the word then, blessed may mean favor, in Psalm 106 verse 3. The meaning is used then in terms of truly happy. Hence, it's really not surprising that the sentence of that Psalm 106 verse 3, when it says, blessed are they who maintain justice, is translated, happy are those who act justly, in the New English Bible, and in the New Jewish Version, or the Tanakh. They both translate the same way. So then, we should not doubt that those who maintain justice are happy. Because when a person maintains justice, that person has obeyed God. When we obey God, the result is true happiness, as implied in the declaration of the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 11, verse 28. Luke 11 verse 28 reads, He replied, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. Now it is true that majority of our English versions use the word blessed in the translation of the Greek word used here in Luke that may mean blessed or happy or fortunate. But the New English Bible and the Today's English Bible, version, use the meaning happy. So that the sentence, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it, is translated this way in Today's English Version. How happy are those who hear the word of God and obey it. Now that aside then, the point we're stressing is that if you obey God's instruction to maintain justice, you will be a happy person. You'll be a happy individual. Now it is impossible to be happy when a person practices injustice. You can't be happy. Now we can see this even on a national level. A nation where injustice is prevalent is a nation that lacks stability. That is one reason rulers are encouraged to rule with justice, as we read in Proverbs 29 verse 4. Proverbs. I hold on to Proverbs. Proverbs 29 verse 4 reads, by justice. A king gives a country stability. See? That's how stability comes in a country. It's righteousness and justice. I think people think it's economics. It's not economics. This is what God says. And I mean, if we were really experimenting, we'll say, okay, now you have tried it your way. Now let's try God's way and see which gives the result. I know that's not going to happen. But at least that will show humans have tried it their own way, going through, economics and blah, 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 and trying to smooth things. It didn't work. It never is going to work. Because of what gives a country stability is justice. But one who is greedy for bribe tears it down. Thus, there's nearly no denying that happiness of an individual or the stability of a nation is related to justice. We can understand this because when justice is practiced, then those who practice it are happy people who see no need to mistreat others. Now, it's usually when people are unhappy that they thrive in injustice. They're unhappy. They want you to share in their unhappiness. So they go into the route of injustice. So anyway, God desires humans to practice justice. Now, it is not only that he commands us to execute justice. He comes to the defense of those who are denied justice, although not always when we think, but in his own timing. That he comes to the defense of those denied justice is stated in Proverbs 22, verses 22 through 23. Proverbs chapter 22, verses 22 and 23. It is, do not exploit the poor because they are poor, and do not crush the needy in court, for the Lord will take up their case and will plunder those who plunder them. Yeah, that will happen, but in his own time, not always when we think. So in any event, we have considered then the concept of God's justice because of the assertion we made that when Apostle Paul quoted the words of Deuteronomy 25 verse 4, do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain, that he reveals his concern, God's concern for his creation, and his concern for justice or fairness. Now, so Apostle Paul, in quoting from the Old Testament scripture, conveys his sense of justice in his defense of the right of those who minister to others the word of God to be supported by those believers they serve. Now, fairness demands that those who spend their time doing no other thing than the work of the ministry should be supported by those who benefit from their work. Now, it will be unfair to expect those who spend time in the ministry to help others spiritually to fend for themselves. That is the point of the apostle in quoting from the Old Testament and in the question of the NIV, is it about oxen that God is concerned? Now, it is true that, as we have indicated, the apostle understood not keeping an animal from eating the grain it threshes is a matter of fairness. But the fairness is extended to those who minister the word of God to others. Now, this truth is confirmed in verse 10, where we begin our study next week. But let me remind you that the message remains: the minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ have the right of support from fellow believers. Let's pray. As we close our study this morning, there may be someone here or someone listening over the internet If you die now, you will go straight to hell. Now, hell is not a picnic place. It's an awful, horrendous place. A place of torture forever. It must be so awful that the Son of God, though God, left heaven, lowered himself to take on human form so he can go to the cross and die for you and for me. What a sacrifice. Because he knew the horror of hell. He created it. But he wants you to escape it. And the only way you can do it is by him doing something for you. So he came down to this planet, lived, preached, taught, did miracles, everything to prove just one fact, that he is the Son of God. He is God in human flesh. So he, after he finished all his preaching and teaching, it was time for him to actually do, offer himself as a Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. So they came and arrested him. Because when they came to arrest him, he asked them, "Who are you looking for?" They said, "Jesus of Nazareth." He said, "I am." God spoke. So every one of them hit the ground. But he eventually gave them permission to arrest him. And they made him, judged him, and mistreated him by the Roman soldiers who know the art of torture. They tortured him. That a secular historian wrote around AD 55 to tell us that if you knew Jesus when he entered that praetorium, but when he came out, you wouldn't recognize his face because he has received thorough beating of the type you can imagine, because we know that the Romans were very cruel in their torture. So their whip had spikes of metals so that when they hit, it cuts the body. In all of that, Jesus Christ, in all physical pain, he never uttered a word. He never cried. They put him on the cross. He still never cried after all his nailing. Yet, the last 3 hours when my sins and your sins were being judged on the Son of God, it was so unbearable that he let out that cry in Aramaic, "Eli, Eleni, lama sabachthani," my God, why have you forsaken me?" He was forsaken that you may be brought in. He was forsaken that you may have life. How? The Bible said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." What are you going to believe? Again, the Bible says, "These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believing in him, you have life through his name." If you believe, he went to that cross, died, rose again the 3rd day. Regardless of how an awful person you have been, your sins will be completely forgiven. So believe in him and escape God's judgment. If you say, "Well, I don't want to believe it," or "It's not yet time for me to do that," my friend, I have to remind you, tomorrow is not guaranteed. You don't know what's going to happen in the next 1 minute, 2 hours from now. So trust him, because this is the day of salvation. Believe in him and escape his wrath. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit continue to press upon us the importance of living in obedience, being justice-minded people. Help us to actually fulfill that role of doing everything in our power to support those in the ministry of the word. This is our request in Christ's name.